start off with. We are in the book of Psalms. We are in Psalms just to set the stage here, and we'll be in Chronicles quite a bit of the time. But if you would go with me to Psalm 34. We read this last week. I want to read it again. Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And then in verse 15 through 19. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth him out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we have here allotted to look into your word and to sing unto you, to pray, to commune with you. God, it is our desire that you would meet with us this morning and that you would manifest your presence. Lord, that you would have the freedom to work in our hearts. All of us have needs today, as we always do, needs that only can be met by you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would stir our hearts, that we would love you without holding back, that we would yield ourselves to you. God, we thank you for times that are desperate, that we might live in the reality of how holy we need you. God, we ask for your mercy upon this assembly, and that you would give us grace that we might serve you acceptably, that you would stir our hearts, that we would love you and serve you out of love, not out of guilt or shame or pride, but instead, Lord, that you would develop in us a deeper and deeper relationship with you, to fully love you from desperate hearts. God, we pray that you would help us to love one another and to show forth your love through us. God, we ask for your blessing upon the town of Stratton and Eustis, that you would work mightily. God, there are many here in this surrounding area that do not see their need for you. And so we ask, God, that you would break through the enemy's work. You've told us that the God of this world has blinded their minds, that they cannot see the light of the gospel. And so, Lord, we appropriate all of your power that you demonstrated at Calvary in defeating the devil and breaking the power of sin and destroying the works of the devil, that he could no longer hold captive our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters here in this community. Lord, we do ask that you would break through and that you would cause the light of the gospel to shine very brightly in their hearts, and that they would know that you would pursue them, that your goodness would abound. Lord, you've told us the goodness of God bringeth men to repentance. God, we ask for your blessing upon our state and our nation. We are in a very desperate state, O God. I anticipate, Lord, that soon a lot of things will collapse. And the reality of what is eternal will become more and more real to us. God, help us to not be fearful about the times that we live in, for you've laid it out that there's a lot of things that are going to happen as we get closer to the end. But Lord, help us to have even greater confidence in who you are and how to access your throne and your enablement, and to be not just a conqueror, but as you've said, more than a conqueror. God, that we would
have great confidence in the midst of discouraging circumstances. May it only strengthen us in our resolve and strengthen us in our faith. God, we do pray for our president and vice president, our senators and representatives, our governor and representatives and senators from our state, Lord, that you would stir their hearts. And we pray for those that do know you, that you would strengthen them, that you would protect them, that you would put a wall of fire about them, that the enemy would not be able to stop them, but instead, Lord, that you would give them greater standing, and that you would give them favor in the eyes of men, and that their message would be heard, that the gospel would be heard from their lips. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you, thanking you for your word, that you have a message for us today, that we are to hear from you. And so, God, I do hide myself behind the cross and ask, Lord Jesus, that you would speak through me today, that we would see Jesus, and that we would be stirred by you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I did want to mention one thing about the special offering for the radio tower. It's amazing over the years how God has used that technology to reach people in many isolated places, and especially in countries where entertainment is not so prevalent. And so something like a radio program, people will stop and listen to that. And they have, and different ministries have radios that they can have solar powered. So even if they don't have electricity, that's a means of having it. At lunchtime for me, I often will listen to the Christian radio. I don't even know if it can, you have reception up here for that particular station. But J. Vernon McGee is on like from 12:30 to 1 o'clock, and I'll listen sometimes at least to the testimonies that people will write in and give about that ministry. Now, J. Vernon McGee's been dead for a number of years, but they still broadcast his messages, and he goes through the Bible cover to cover in 5 years, and then he starts over again. And so many people from so many different countries will write in and talk about how God has used that radio ministry. And I just know that it's a means of reaching people that you may never meet. And so it's a worthy consideration as to how you personally might support that outreach. Well, the title of the message is, Oh God, Hear Our Cry. And we talked about crying out to God last week and looked at a few of the definitions that we find in the scripture. What it means to cry, it actually is from words that mean to scream, to shriek like a raven. It's the idea of a loud cry for help. And yet there are times, as we looked at Hannah and her situation, that she had no child and there was abuse from her adversary, that she cried out to God, and yet it was not audible. But it was certainly her heart yearning for the Lord to intervene in her situation, and God answered. And we see this promise in the scriptures that we've read already this morning in Psalm 34 and many other places in the Psalms that we'll look at here shortly, that the eyes of the Lord, this is verse 15 of 34, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And verse 17 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth him out of all their troubles. And what a huge promise that is, to think that God's eyes and his ears are open to our particular situations. And we are blessed, if I can say that, it sounds odd, but we are blessed to have problems. Because left to ourselves, we would be very independent from God. And we would not be happy people. Because God made us in his image. And because he's relational, we are also. And the things that are most satisfying in life are relationships. An ultimate relationship, the ultimate relationship, is man with God. And so, in God's goodness to us, He often brings to us difficult circumstances that we have no other place to turn but to Him alone. Now, in the process, we often are saying, this is so difficult. I'm not sure I'm going to make it through it. And yet, when we see God show up, we can look back and say, you know what? That was worth it all. I know that God loves me. God answered in such a specific way. He provided. And so we see all of the people that we have enough information about in their lives in the Bible that were mightily used. Every one of them go through very difficult things. Every one of them. And we see as they turn to God and they call upon Him, we see God show up in big ways. I want to just read a few other of the Psalms where this is declared as to God hearing the cry of His people. In Psalm 3 and verse 4 and 5, He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. Notice what also David says, I laid me down and slept. Now, he's got a difficult situation. The sleep often doesn't come to us when we are really in a very stressful situation. And yet, David says, I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. And so David, in his trials that he had, and particularly when he was running for his life from his father-in-law, he would cry out to God, and God always showed up. And that's why in Psalm 34 that we've read already, that he is saying, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard my cry. That particular instance, he was captured. He had left Israel. He had gone into the Philistine territory. He got captured because somebody says, that guy right there, that's David. You know, like David that killed Goliath? And so they brought him to the king, and David acted as if he was crazy. He had spit coming down out of his mouth, down his beard, and acting all nutty. And so the Philistine ruler said, get that madman out of here. He thought he was demon-possessed. And he didn't. And they didn't know, because they recognized demon possession in people. And then people would do crazy things. We have record of that in the New Testament. People that were, just doing nutty stuff. And he says, get him out of here. And God delivered him. They had recognized him, and yet God delivered him. And so he cries, he declares that God hears the cry of His children. In Psalm 18 and verse 6, we see, in my distress, again David's declaring this, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even unto His ears. And let us remember what we read already this morning in 1 John, that if God hears us, He will answer our prayers. And God always hears the cry of His children, always hears the cry of His children, unless we are crying because we're complaining about the circumstances, but not we're, and we're in stubbornness and just this stubborn complaint. But if we're humbly turning to Him, He always, always, every single time in the Scripture, always answers the cry. And then one more in Psalm 138 and verse 1, verse 3. In the day when I cried, Thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. And there are many more instances in the Psalms where the cry is recorded. But we also find in the New Testament that there were individuals that cried out in the Gospels. When Peter saw Jesus walking across the water, he asked, Lord, is that You? Then bid me to come out. And what had happened is that a few hours before, Jesus had fed the 5,000, and the people were so impressed with that that they said, wow, we need to make Him king. And Jesus sent His disciples into a boat and sent them away, and then sent these folks away. And then He spent time in prayer. And so the disciples are going across the Lake of Gennesaret, and they're having a real difficult time because the wind had come up, and they weren't able to keep going, and they toiled and toiled and toiled, and it's like getting nowhere. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat before with your rowing or canoeing or whatever. It's really frustrating when the wind is opposing you. Very frustrating. And it feels like you're doing a lot of work and going nowhere fast. And then he shows up. He's walking on the water. Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter cries out to him. Jesus bids him to come, so he steps out, and his eyes were averted because of the circumstances, and he starts looking at the wind and looking at the water that he's walking on, and he starts to sink. And it says there in Matthew that he cries out to him. He cries out, and immediately, not in a little while, not after he'd taken a few gulps, but immediately Jesus was there delivering him. We find in Matthew chapter 15, another instance, not with Peter here, but with a Gentile woman. It's referred to as the Syrophoenician woman, that she is coming on behalf of her child. In Matthew chapter 15, and we see in verse 21, and when Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, so this is the area where there are mostly a concentration of Gentiles, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And he, but he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was his priority. He was going to the Jews first, and that's the plan we see, Jews first, then the Gentiles. And so he had a priority on his ministry. And so this lady, she's a Gentile, but she's calling out to him as if she was a Jew, because she's declaring him to be the son of David. But he knows. He knows this, and so he ignores her. Now, why does he do that? Sometimes we felt like that. God's ignoring us. And she strengthens her cry, because she's most confident. She's in a desperate situation, and she is most confident that this one named Jesus is the only answer for her situation. And though Jesus doesn't initially answer, and the reason for that is that she's not Jewish, but because of her faith and her persistence, he answers. A lesson to take for all of us. And it says here in verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "Is it not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs?" Now, what is he saying? The Gentiles were referred to by the Jews as dogs. And so why would I take the bread off of the table and throw it down to the dogs? This does not discourage her, because she is so convinced that Jesus is the answer. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. But she came crying to the only one that can solve her problems. Over in the book of Mark, chapter 9, very familiar story to us, where Jesus has come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He meets the rest of his disciples. He's had three of his disciples with him. He comes down. They've already been approached by a father that has a son that, again, has a demonic problem there. And the demon is trying to destroy the boy. And the disciples are unable to help them. And when Jesus shows up, the father goes to Jesus. And we see... Verse 20, of Matthew, of Mark 9, he says, "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway," meaning immediately, "the spirit tear him," this is the demonic spirit, "and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father," this is Jesus asking him, "how long is it since this came upon him?" And he said, "of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." So you see a little bit of doubt. Why? Because the disciples weren't able to do it. So he said, maybe Jesus can't do it. And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And God gave him that faith. Do you know that faith is a gift? It's not something we muster up. Faith is given by measure. And God enabled, in our desperation, God will give us that his faith. We're told by the Apostle Paul in Galatians that the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I would have thought that Paul would have said, I live by the faith that I've, my faith. But he says he doesn't even live by his own faith. He lives by the faith, Jesus' faith. So in that context, he was reckoning himself dead. He was taking up the cross, as we were to do, declare himself that honest declaration that I cannot do it, and I am looking to Jesus to live his faith through me. And so that's what Paul was saying. I live through, that Jesus lives his life of faith through me. And so in this situation, Mark, this man was given faith, but he cries out and God delivers. We also find a number of dramatic situations in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles, and that's where we'll be in Chronicles, just one passage in 1 Chronicles and a few in 2 Chronicles, if you want to make note of this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, this is just regular people. This is why I find it very encouraging. This is not a king. This is not a priest. This is not a Levite. This is just regular people. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And the sons of Reuben and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, of valiant men," meaning they were brave, "men able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with bow and skillful in war, were 44,703 that went out to war. And they made war with the Hagarites, with Jeter and Nephish and Noadab. And they were helped against them. And the Hagarites were delivered into their hand and all that were with them, for they cried to God in the battle. And he was entreated of them. He heard them and he answered, because they put their trust in him." One of the things about the cry, I mean, it's one thing to say a prayer, but it's another to cry out to God. Because a cry is this conveyance of absolute, desperate dependence upon God. I do not have the resources to meet the challenge. And with great emotion, crying out to him that could deliver. If we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 13, 2 Chronicles chapter 13, here we look in battle situations. During the time of Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided because of Solomon's sin, and as a judgment against that, you have Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so we have the king of Judah, and we also have the king of Israel, and they're fighting. And the king of Israel wants to subjugate the southern kingdom. And it says here in chapter 13 of 2 Chronicles, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. And he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Now they're both Jewish. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon the Mount Zimraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel." And so we won't read through this whole sermon, but he basically challenges the northern king and his army with the fact that they have been disobedient to God. They have disobeyed the word of God. They've set up golden calves. They worship the way they want to, and they think that God's going to bless them. And yet, keep in mind, Abijah's got 400,000 men, and he's fighting against 800,000 men, so it's 2-to-1 odds. He's at a disadvantage, if you did the math. And he's challenging them to turn to God. He's challenging them the fact that God is going to provide for them. And he says in verse 12, "And behold, God himself is with us, for our captain and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper." But notice what is happening while he's doing all this preaching. Excuse me. "But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come up behind them, so that they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them." Now, if you know anything about fighting, you don't want a two-front fight. Especially if you're by yourself. That's why you always find a wall and put your back against the wall. Because you only want to fight in one direction. You can't see what's coming from behind you. And so what he did was he takes his army and they move around very discreetly and they come up behind. So now they've got them before and behind and they're outnumbered 2-to-1. And they recognize this. And in verse 14 it says, "And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. And the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so there fell slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the God of their fathers." It was that simple. Not because of their performance, but because of their trust. Then we go on to the next king here that takes Abijah's place, and that's Asa, King Asa. And Asa comes into a situation where he has war, not with northern Israel, but he has a war with the Ethiopians, and it's a great host. And in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, it says in verse 9, "And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah." Now, how much does Asa have? Well, if we go back to the previous verse, it says in verse 8, "And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000, and all these were mighty men of valor." So we've got the enemy has 1,000,000, and they have half that. Again, 2-to-1 odds. Not the kind of odds I'd like to have, but it's what they had. And it says here in verse 10, "Then Asa went out against him and set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah, at Mareshah, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. And the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now after that, Asa was challenged by a prophet, the next chapter, that just because God delivered them doesn't mean that they can live any way they wanted to. And so many years came as there was reforms and they were turning back to God. Many years had passed and there was blessing upon the southern kingdom. Asa was a good king. And then over time, as it is with all of us, there's a complacency that will come. And difficulty is God's blessing to bring him back into that place where he's in communion with God, in fellowship with God. And so God uses, again, the northern kingdom, the northern kingdom, to bring pressure against him. This time, Asa, many years later, instead of crying out to God, he figures it out on his own. And it works. It works, but with no blessing. And so what he does is he hires foreign kings to come and attack the northern part of northern Israel and to distract them. And when they leave, they take all of the things that they were using to build on their border and dismantle all of that. And God sends a prophet to him and tells him this in verse 7 of chapter 16. And at that time, Hanani the seer, that means a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. And he reminds him of the history. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a great host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Now this verse is very important. Probably all of you have heard this verse before, if not many times. It's one of my favorite scriptures. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now that word perfect doesn't mean like without any trouble or without any sin or any of that. It's not about performance. It means complete. That your heart is complete. Like, I'm not trusting plan B, C, or D. I am only trusting plan A. Plan A is plan B and C. And that is, trust the Lord. I'm looking to the Lord to do this. But he wasn't relying upon the Lord. He was relying upon his wisdom. He's relying upon political tactics. And he says, herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Again, what's the point that we're making this morning? That God hears our cry. When we are dependent upon him, the circumstances do not matter. It does not matter how bad the circumstances are. Our God is able to meet them with the resources to overcome. And so we are blessed when we have desperate situations. For it is God alone that we are to look to. And when we are living that way, even though it doesn't necessarily feel good in the moment, you know, to be in that desperate situation, it doesn't feel good. Not to me, anyways. But that's the best place I can be. That's the best place to be. Just really needy and letting God know that. We have another man that relied upon the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We see this also recorded in Kings, as some of these others are. And then we also see it recorded in Isaiah. And Isaiah is the prophet during this time that King Hezekiah goes to when he's very, very concerned about the situation. The king of Assyria is, and the Assyrian Empire is moving, advancing. And they are a very strong force to reckon with. And they are using the tactics of fear to get people to yield so they don't have to wait months or years to overcome their city. So they come against the city. They won't let them in. Their city is taking a gamble that if we fight, maybe we can hold out and win. But when the Assyrians break through, they torture those people. Some of them they skin alive. I can't imagine how painful that would be. They rip women open that have babies inside them. They do that all on purpose for terror. Jonah lived during this time. That's why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He hated those people. He hated them because of what they'd done to the nation of Israel. And yet God was merciful because even those people, God was concerned about. If they humbled themselves, he'd deliver them. So you understand a little bit anyways that when city after city after city is falling, when the gods of the Gentiles are not in those foreign countries are not strong enough to withstand the Assyrian army, that they come to Jerusalem. And Sennacherib is the king, and he sends his emissary, Rabshakeh. And he comes and he speaks to them from the walls, and he's shouting to them about they need to yield and don't trust God. No, none of the other gods have been able to deliver, so don't be so foolish to trust in your God. Well, I'm going to shorten this quite a bit, and hopefully you're familiar with it anyways. He leaves. He sends letters again. The letters come, and they have threatening. And they're blaspheming the God of heaven. And that's really what did them in. When they blaspheme the God of heaven, God's not going to allow that to take place without consequences. But what Hezekiah does is he takes this situation and he turns to the Lord and he cries out to God. In fact, he takes this letter and he brings it to Isaiah and he says, look what they're saying. And God declares that he is going to deliver them. But it is an answer to the prayer that Hezekiah and Isaiah cry unto him. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 20, he says, and for this cause, let me just read the previous three verses. Verse 17, 32, 17. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. They were hoping that the people would turn on Hezekiah and that they would think, you know, this doesn't make sense. Let's just give up. And they spake unto the Lord God of Jerusalem against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried to heaven. Now, God gives an answer, and we find that in Isaiah, and we won't reference that tonight or this morning. But God tells him, they will not penetrate. They will not come into Jerusalem. I will deliver you. And how does he do it? Verse 21. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels, that means his sons that were his own blood sons, slew him there with the sword. Wow. Talk about God mocking. In Isaiah, it says, when they rose up in the morning, there was 185,000 soldiers dead. What a thing to see. So obviously, some of them didn't die because some of them rose up that morning. The rest of them didn't rise up. But 185,000 people. I don't know what the population of Portland is now, but a few years back, before all the immigration issues, it was 100,000. So you can imagine double the population of, maybe it's what it is now, I don't know. But that's a lot of people, that's a lot of dead bodies. And Sennacherib returns shamefaced. He's come out in the battle, and he leaves, and he returns, and he's so embarrassed. You know, there's no pride in him at this point. And he goes to the place of worship of his God. And while he is in that place, in that temple, his own sons come. And his God is not able to deliver him. And his own sons murder him. Why did all this happen? Because a king and a prophet cried unto God. And he delivered. Our God is the same God. Our God is able. There is not a distress that we face that he is not able to overcome. There is not finances that he does not have the resources to meet. There is not relational problems that he does not have the grace to love and to forgive. I've seen God enable me to forgive what I had no desire to. And I said that, Lord, I don't have the ability to forgive them. You have to do this through me. And God enabled me and released that whole situation. We are blessed when we have desperate situations that enables that God alone would show himself strong on our behalf. Today we live in very uncertain times. If you look at our financial situation, as a nation, financially, we could crumble at any moment. And I don't say that to create fear. It's the reality. The government in Washington is spending money like it was water. And it's all on purpose. It's globalist agenda for one world government to bring America down and shift the power to Europe. The Bible prophesies all this stuff. So if we're depending upon the dollar, if we're trusting in our retirement or whatever else, we're foolish. But our God is able, no matter if we had money or no money, our God is able to take care of us. But our God is also able to break through and to cause light to shine into people's hearts, that they would realize that they need the gospel. That they need, that everything that they've tried has not been helpful yet. I want to just close with a little story from this book. A couple of comments. This fellow that wrote the book, his name was James Stewart, lived back in the 20th century, was an evangelist in Europe, was greatly used of God to see many, many people before World War II come to know Christ in many different European countries. And one of the comments that he said is, I have discovered in my own revival ministry that God only answers the prayers of saints who are desperate. He said, I knew a local church in an Eastern European land, which because of coldness had only some 20 believers gathering on Sunday night for Bible study. Some suggested that they close the building and give up their testimony in that predominantly Roman Catholic city. A few held on in faith and with careful deliberation, being elderly people, had a solemn meeting of dedication where they told God that whatever should be the price for an awakening in their church and city, they were willing to pay it. After bringing all their tithes to the Lord's storehouse and laying themselves on the altar, they continued for many months seeking the face of the Lord. It was the biggest thing in their life. It was the one thing that crowded their horizons. It was the theme of their talk at all times. They were brothers and sisters with purpose. They would not let go of God until he had blessed them. When I began meetings in their church, many hundreds of souls were saved from the opening nights, many among them being the children of those who had been praying. So mightily did the Lord work in the church to the salvation of souls that very soon the building, which seated some 800 people, was packed to capacity at every meeting. Without any pastor, they soon overflowed their banks so that some 20 mission stations were established in Roman Catholic districts around them. This place became the mother church to many groups of believers. From this church, the members went forth all over their country evangelizing. The deadest church in the nation became the most spiritual and wide awake. When the Spirit of God began to work at the beginning, so great was the power of Jehovah that they carried on meetings every night for many months. These meetings were necessary because of the power of the Spirit resting upon the young converts, who in turn were winning others for the Lord. The elderly saints who had waited before the Lord now had the joy of building up the young converts in the most holy faith. And that's just one of many examples that he gives in that book that was taking place in Europe. But it was the desperation. You know, one of the biggest hindrances, and I speak personally, one of the biggest hindrances to seeing the need that's around us is entertainment. It just dulls it. There are many things that are not wrong in and of themselves. But I know that when I seek after entertainment, I become spiritually dull. I find it very exciting at times to watch a Celtics game. And I can't find anything in the scripture that leads me to conclude that it's sin, unless the Spirit of God is prompting me not to. But I don't find any hunger to seek after God after I've sat and entertained myself. And we see it all around us. And God brought to my mind the encouragement that we find in Hebrews. Let me just read it, and then we'll close in prayer. Because I think that the Spirit of God dwells in many, if not all, here today. And yet I don't know that we are passionate as God would have us to be passionate. And you can't just muster that up. But we can certainly do things that keep God from doing that. And he says in Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's two hindrances he mentions here to running the race well. One is sin. That's not what I'm talking about this morning, though that applies. If it does apply to you, you need to ask the Lord to search your heart and to confess that. But what I'm looking at is people that are good Christians that love the Lord Jesus, that pray and read their Bible, and yet we have weight. Things in our lives that distract us. Things that are good. They're not wrong in and of themselves. But if you were running a race, you wouldn't put a backpack on. You'd shed it so that you could run well. We live in desperate days. And when people became desperate, God moved. God moved. And maybe in your situation, it's a child, maybe a spouse, maybe a neighbor, maybe some extended family. We've all got needs. We all know people that have great needs. And sometimes, again, I'm speaking just personally, sometimes I like to ignore those things because it hurts. And what God wants is that we become desperate and take it before the throne. And that we would share it with one another so that we would join in together and take it before the throne. Because when we do, God does move. I've seen God do that before. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us to contemplate these things. Oh God, you know we can't muster up this concern for the lost, concern for our family members. Sometimes, Lord, as I've even acknowledged, it's so much easier to ignore some of these things so it doesn't hurt us. We don't feel the weight, the emotional weight. God, help us to view life differently. That you are willing to come and bear all the weight of our sin on the cross, and that you've asked us as your bride to enter into your mission to reach the world. God, give us a passion for souls. Give us a passion for the things that you're passionate about. Help us, Lord, to submit those things that are distractions to us, that in and of themselves are not sin, but they're just distractions, that we might run the race well. We thank you for your work in our midst. And we look to you, God, to do a work that only can be explained that God did it. So, Lord, I'll say no more. I just commit it to you. Amen.